Well, as we turn to God's Word this day, returning to 1 Peter and chapter 5. Obviously, I'm away next week there in Devon, and Brother Stephen's preaching, but God willing, as we come back the week after, and that's sort of getting through the majority of January already, we'll get back to the studies in Moses and finish off also our gospel messages in Romans 10, and then look ahead to something else in the weeks and the months ahead. But for this Lord's Day, which we have before us, we've got messages I trust that will certainly be used by the Lord for this new year, this first day in the Lord's house on this new year. I guess for this morning, it's a motto text. I would have liked to have had something tangible to give you. That's normally what I'd like to do. Had a little bookmark last time, just this last week and the week before, sort of got away with me with a few things that were happening in the church and so on. And that's my excuse, really, not to have something to give you. I can write it on paper if that helps. And scribble down some words and you can put it in your Bible, but I have plans for something. You might not get it till Christmas time, so we'll see how it goes. But most importantly, I trust the message itself will write itself upon your heart and will encourage you and will stir you up in the things of God. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to read from verse 1, but the text that I'm leaving with you is verse 10. And we'll get to that in just a short while. So 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Verse 10 is our text this day as we turn to this New Year's message, and may the Lord have a word in season to our soul. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, as we turn now to the scriptures of truth, we ask for thee to be right here in the midst of us, by our side, Lord, by every man and every woman. Lord, standing here in the pulpit beside me, and I pray, Lord, even with in the homes of God's people where they are, and may the Lord have a message for our lives. Lord, we need thee this day. In many ways, we might say, like never before. We see a world that is changing rapidly. And we see, Lord, many things that could cause us fear and worries and anxiety. And we wonder, Lord, about the church and even its future. And, Lord, where this move of revival may come from, all of these things, Lord, they concern us. And we might summarize it by saying we need grace. We need more grace. Father, we need grace for this year. Pour out this measure of grace that we so desperately need, and be one of our number, we ask. Speak to our hearts, we pray, and bless your word. We ask in the Savior's most holy and in his precious name. Amen. So our message this day is more grace for 2023. Now, as we turn to the first words of this new year which is before us, I'm drawing your attention to the last words, or some of the last words that Peter gave in this quite remarkable letter which he writes to a church under trial. and in the midst of its own tribulation. And in particular, I'm drawing your attention to the mention and the presence of the word grace, which appears in verse 10, but just notice it's also there in verse 12, when he says that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. So it's quite clear that on Peter's mind, as he brings under the inspiration of God's Spirit this great letter to a close, and yes, we've got a benediction, as we shall see in a moment, but it's quite clear that in Peter's mind, the need for grace is very much before him. Now, one of the common mistakes that we can make as believers is taking very common and very well-known Bible words for granted. And while there is possibly a selection of words that we could choose from, I would say today that the word grace is one of those words. I mean, it's on the very front of our church. We name ourselves under it or after it. It's a word that comes out of our mouth. We speak of the grace of God and we talk about being saved by grace, but it becomes one of those words that we can very easily use without ever appreciating. And I believe that we should seek to guard against that the best we can. So what about this word? And what do we mean when we use it day after day? And as we speak about the need for more grace into the coming year, what do I really mean by that? How do you understand the need for more grace in the year which is ahead of us? How do we as professing Christians begin to wrap our minds and our thoughts around such a vast subject as this? Because it is quite incredible. Well, at the very basic level, and I think all of us today have heard of this form of explanation. It's why I'm mentioning it to start with. At the very basic and the very simple level, the customary, the expected explanation of grace is sufficient. And again, if you haven't heard this, I'm sure you have. It's good just to refresh ourselves before we go any further. What do we mean by grace? We mean this: the unmerited and the undeserving favor of God. So if ever we are stuck for thoughts, and again, for maybe the younger ones who are here, and we hear people using the word grace, what do we really mean? We mean this: here is the favor of God that we have not earned, and we do not merit. What I would impress upon you, and this would go a little bit deeper into the thoughts of God's word, is that this amazing grace of God, particularly in salvation, this pardoning, forgiving, justifying grace, not only is it that which we do not deserve, but rather it is this: we have earned and we have merited the very opposite. We might word it along these lines: our lives have not earned one drop of grace, but rather our lives have merited a sea of wrath. And yet, as we stand here, we sit here, we worship together in the house of God, if we are to ever to begin to understand and appreciate the beauty and the sufficiency of the grace of God, it is to understand it in that twofold manner. This is what I have not earned, and I deserve a Christless hell. And this grace God has bestowed upon me in Christ. That's a tremendous way to begin the year, isn't it? Just to think upon the sweetness and the beauty of that very truth. However, there is far more to this than meets the eye. Remember, it is grace by which we live. Grace by which we're saved. But I would suggest that possibly one of the more difficult areas for us as Christians, not because we don't believe it, but because we find it difficult to live it out, is how do you live by grace? Well, saved by grace, I get that. I can't do it myself. I can't bring myself to God. I can't get peace with God. It must be in another. It's in Jesus Christ. But how do you live by grace? When we think of the ongoing struggles and tribulations and trials that we face, even the setbacks of our own heart and life. It was John Newton, and we will sing his famous hymn as we close this day. He wrote in that hymn, Amazing Grace, these words, 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home. He understood that this measure of what was needed, grace that saves me, grace that keeps me, grace that brings me. That's what he understood. And those timeless words of Newton, they aptly summarize Peter's words, which are right here before us and before our eyes in the words of verse 10, when Peter says, but the God of all grace, the God of all grace. That's how Peter brings his word something to a close to this needy people. Now, this is a letter which is, where in writing to the early church, Peter is addressing that the Christian's duty and calling. In fact, when you glance over Peter, there's much within this great epistle. He's talking about the duty of a Christian. He's talking about their calling and their life, how they live. He's dealing with much more than this. He's dealing with how to suffer. Do you know one of the fascinating things about Peter's letter is not that he's just talking about the reality that you will suffer as Christians. He's saying, how do you suffer? How do you suffer as a Christian? He talks about the need for comfort in times of persecution. It is a deeply rich and instructive letter. None of these things are possible without grace. None of them. And unless the grace of God is in our lives day by day, the year ahead of us is going to be incredibly difficult. Dear Christian friend, we need more grace. More grace for 2023, don't we? And for this reason, I trust that while many verses could be turned to, this word in particular will just bring us to that good place. We understand the need for more grace in our lives. I'll leave a couple of things with you as I close. As we look at this text of Scripture, notice with me the God of grace. And then as we finish, we're going to think about the work of grace. And that's the right order, by the way. We must begin with the God of grace before we understand the work of grace. We must understand who gives us this grace before we understand how we can know it and experience in our lives. So let's think about the God of grace, because Peter says in verse 10, but the God of all grace who hath called us. Now, I do realize that there are many Bible truths that could put us on the right footing for this new year which is ahead of us, but I do believe it's a conviction of mine, and I'm sure you notice already, that the most beneficial thing that we can do as Christians is consider God. I'm convinced of this more and more. And I'm not convinced of this because it's something that I sort of have made a hobby horse or something along those lines, but everywhere you turn in the Word of God, what does God do in His Word? He brings you to Himself. Think about me, He says. Consider me. And so it's the God of comfort. It's the God of mercy. It's the God of love. He's the God of help. He's the God of our lives. And here He's called the God of grace. Peter wants the people of God to see him and to know him more and more. And furthermore, it's not possible for us to consider grace without first being drawn closer to him who is the endless supply of it. So as we do this, we see a couple of things. Dear child of God, his grace undertakes for us. His grace undertakes for us. Notice the way Peter brings this to the believer's attention in verse 10. Notice with me how the very text begins, but the God of all grace. And there's reasons why this is worded as it is in Scripture. Now, while we would style these last words something of a benediction, and when we think of benedictions, we know that they come to the end of letters, and they tend to bring a blessing down upon the church to whom the letter has been read. We must understand there is far more with regard to believers' circumstances than just simply a benediction or a desire for blessing upon their lives. Here is deep, rich instruction for the needy child of God. And it's right there in that opening phrase, but the God of all grace. You say, well, why are you saying this? Well, that's why I've said it's the grace of God that undertakes. Because if you look back in the same chapter, Peter has addressed some quite alarming things. Possibly they can be quite challenging things for the early church here and for us today. Out of them all was this mention of a relentless enemy, of a formidable foe. And it's only back there over Peter's shoulder into verse 8. He's spoken about the devil in that very familiar language that we've become used to in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. So he brings the letter to a close and he says to the children of God, you've got to be vigilant, okay? You've got to be watchful. And child of God, we cannot afford to go through this year without being vigilant. Be vigilant in these days because there is an adversary who is very real. And look at verse 9. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So there is an immense challenge which is put at the feet of the early church and the Christian. You've got to resist him steadfast in the faith. Now, when it comes to verse 10, it's not because Peter's backtracking now and saying, you know what, I was too heavy-handed in those words. What he's doing is this. He's preempting, or he's anticipating some of the questions that naturally arise, because I think any of us, if we were in the shoes of the early church and you hear words like this, an enemy in Satan, he's a roaring lion. How am I going to do that? I can't cope any longer. I'm nearly gone. I've got no strength within myself. Where will this help come from to resist him steadfast in the faith? Ah, Peter says, but the God of all grace. You see, he's talking about the God who undertakes. You need undertaking grace, and so do I. And here is our God who gives it. And that's why it's worded in such a fashion as this. And these words also, they form a prayer, as we shall see, for Peter, for the church. Because it's not just a statement of what they need, but it's Peter's own prayer for them. But the God of all grace, as we shall see in a while, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, after ye have suffered a while, make you per-. In other words, he's praying what he preaches. And he brings this to the people of God. This is what you need, and this is what I'm praying for you. I'm praying this for you. You need the grace of God. You need him to undertake. But also we can say that his grace is not just there to undertake for us, but his grace is all sufficient for us. It's all sufficient for us. Covers every need that you have. Do you realize that? There is great profit for us in pausing to consider this title or description that God gives of himself. Notice, Christian, it's not just the God of grace, but the God of all grace. That's how the Holy Spirit describes the Lord to us in this portion. Let me read John Gill to you at this stage. I don't often quote John Gill because he doesn't know how to use punctuation. And so his sentences become paragraphs and books in themselves. So I sometimes have to punctuate his writing. So John Gill says this. And he's really referencing or speaking about this particular portion here in God's grace. He says this, and I quote him, God who has riches, and listen to him, God who has riches of grace, an immense plenty of it in himself, has treasured up a fullness of grace in his Son, is the author of all the blessings of grace. Of electing, adopting, justifying, pardoning, regenerating grace. And as the giver of the several graces of the Spirit as faith, hope, love, repentance. And I quote, end quote there. And if we're not sure quite what Gill is saying, because it's maybe wordy or lengthy, he's saying this very simply. Every detail of your life needs the grace of God. Every detail. From the moment that you were saved, grace. From the moment that God laid hold of you and saved you, grace. To where you are now in your Christian life, grace. To your last moments before death, grace. Now, when you think of this, that's an incredible demand. And think about this, just one believer, just your life. We get, I'm as guilty as anyone, we get wrapped up in our own lives, don't we? Do you ever stop sometimes? I do this sometimes, and I think it's why I get looks, because people are thinking, why are you staring at me? You know, you get so taken up with your own life, what I need in the morning, what I've got to get done, what my jobs are, what my responsibilities are, what things need doing. And then you think, another person's life, they've got their own load. And that person, they've got their own load. And you think of just us. I mean, we're a gathering, a small number of God's people compared to the world in which we live. But multiply every single one of your needs. Multiply everything you have need of. For January and February and March and April and the year and the decades and however God gives us, I don't know how long it's going to be. You've got need of grace, a load that you cannot find anywhere else. How do we get this help? How is there sufficiency for us? It is quite astonishing, isn't it? It can only be met by one who is an infinite supply of grace. He is the God of all grace. That's who he is. And Peter's words are expressing the unrivaled vastness of God's grace. And I know that while this might encourage you now, okay, and it speaks to me now, I know that what speaks to us now can quickly disappear next week. But I want you to hold on to this. Whatever you have need of, there is an inexhaustible supply of grace in God. And I want that to stay in your heart. If anything does, let that stay in your heart. Remember what Paul says, or Paul heard, we should say, 2 Corinthians 12:19. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul was not telling himself those words. God gave him that word. Now, some of you as God's people, the last year or so, you've proven that. Or you've had it proven to you. And that's not going to stop coming into this next year. Well, we need more grace for 2023. We consider the God of all grace, don't we? That brings us to our last thought. And that's the work of grace as we come to a finish here. Let's look at the end of verse 10 in our great text here, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, it is in this next part of the verse that we discover what the grace of God actually does. I hope this is interesting. I hope it's helpful. Again, you know, these are words that we use so freely and so often. And I trust we assent and we agree with everything I've said so far. But now, how does it happen? And what will it look like? And what form will it take? Well, these are all dealt with in some respects in verse 10. And for this, we're given a panorama. I believe a panorama or an unbroken view of the landscape of the workings of God's grace throughout the length of our life. Most of us these days have got smartphones. I know some of you don't, so that's not me picking on you that don't have these smartphones, but most of us do, and we've become accustomed to the pano setting. That doesn't mean paranoid, by the way, even if sometimes our photos leave us with that feeling, but panoramic. And well, we're all professional photographers now, aren't we? We can go to any sort of scenery, and we start, you know, from the left, and we work our way across, and we're taking in these breathtaking scenes. If you've got children like I do, you'll find they keep running in front of them, and so you've got multiple versions of the same kid at any given stage in the photo. But for the rest of those of us who maybe have gone past that stage, you can just appreciate the beauty and the scenery. And what are we doing? We're creating a starting point, and we're going across to what we see in the middle, and we're going right to the end. And then the finished result is that we can look at this photo, and we see this broad view of what requires physically our heads to be doing that and looking around. It's quite amazing technology that we have. And it illustrates something of Peter's words here, because that's what he's doing here. He's allowing us To do something that in a sense we find it very hard to do. To have a panorama of the work of the grace of God throughout the length and the breadth of our life. And how helpful this is to us. What's the starting point? Well, the starting point is there in verse 10. Who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Maybe starting point is not doing this truth justice, but I'm sure you'll know what I mean. Peter reminds the people of God they are recipients of the effectual grace of God himself. You, if you are a Christian, have been called by grace. Wonder of wonders. Let's not mistake this for what we call an outward call, by the way. It's a different thing Peter's mentioning here. He's not talking about the occasion where any given person might hear the gospel being preached and where the appeal from the preacher comes and where there's a challenge from the pulpit to obey the gospel and seek Christ and how needful those things are. They're outward calls. They in a human sense, can be resisted. And tragically so, they can. Peter's talking about the effectual call here. He's talking about what we call the irresistible call of grace. He's talking about that which every single one of us who are the children of God have known at some point in our life, where the outward call has translated into the inward call of God's Spirit, and our eyes have been opened, and we've believed, and we've been saved. And whether we were a child or a teenager or a young adult or in the more mature stages of our life, it's just the same. It's just the same. Saved and called by grace from deadness and sin and darkness and unbelief and wickedness and self and self-righteousness. Grace has called you and saved you and made you alive. I have to stop here, don't I? Have you known this? You see, if anything that I just said there is alien to you, you're not saved. If anything I just said registers this note with you, I don't know any of that. I know what it is to hear the gospel. I know what it is to be challenged. I know what it is to know I have to be saved, but I've never known what it is to believe. You're not saved. And you can't speak of saving grace. My friend, before I say anything else, do not go any further in that condition. Don't live and die graceless. While the Spirit of God is calling you, be in time. Be saved. And when you are, you can join the band of believers who are given biblical perspective of all trials and tribulations. Now, Peter reminds the church that this calling unto God's eternal glory is by Jesus Christ. What does he mean? He means this very simply. That the glorious end which awaits the child of God, which has its starting point by this great call of the Spirit, has nothing to do with what we earn or merit. It's by Christ. We don't deserve this. And in order, therefore, to appreciate the work of grace throughout our ongoing lives, we have to remember that we have been called out of sin's darkness unto an eternal glory by Christ. You want to tackle the struggles he mentions in a moment? That's where you begin. Oh, what has God done for me in Christ? He's called me and he's saved me. That's the starting point of the panorama. And then you can go to the bit in between, or the middle point. And he says this, doesn't he, in verse 10, after ye have suffered a while. Oh, they're brave words, aren't they? After you've suffered a while. It would be easier from a pastoral perspective to not have to say that. That'd be a lot easier for me to stand here as a minister and pastor and say, you know what, folks, 2023, problem free. That would be a great message, wouldn't it, to bring. I'm sure that would draw in the crowds and get people all smiling. I can't say that. I can't give you that promise, and I won't give you that promise. I can't say it about my own life. What we discover is that God sees fit to put his own people and the sufficiency of his own grace to the test. Here are people already suffering. My, they had suffered persecution. They had suffered trial. They had gone through a fiery trial. Peter says, don't think this is strange. He said that at the early part. Don't think this is strange. Why Christians think trials are strange, I don't know. I know why they think it's hard, but why they think it shouldn't happen. It's there. And he's saying this, after you've suffered a while, no time frame is given. There's no cap. There's no tariff. There's no limit. It's just said like this, after you've suffered a while. And the reason why the Lord words it in this manner, suffered a while, because for some Christians it might be till they die. And for others it might be just for a few more months. And it might be for you a few more days. And the reason why it's styled by the Holy Spirit in that manner is that compared to the glory that we inherit in eternity, it always will be just a little while in a little while. Or in a little while, we're going home. And it might seem long for you, but the grace of God makes it bearable. Because it's to be replaced by eternal glory, isn't it? And then you've got the final glimpse. It's where we've turned our head in this panorama all the way to the end. And he says this, make you perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. What a prayer this is. And what a glorious promise is in the prayer. You see, Peter is explaining what the God of all grace has worked, is working and will work. You notice he's got a collection of four words. It's a quartet, we might say. Perfect and or perfect in that sense, establish and strengthen and settle you. It was Matthew Paul who said this, the variety of words used here serves to remind us that the way of the Christian is filled with many difficulties because every word has its contrary experience. To perfect that, well, there's, of course, that which goes against the perfecting of our lives before God. And to establish or fix and firmly set is that which we know and we believe and is often resisted and again striven against. To be strengthened because we know our weaknesses. To be settled because we could be so often unsettled in a very unsettled and a very trying world. It's the variety of experiences that you'll go through. And again, the sufficiency of God's grace is there to work through each and every one of them. So what is this work of grace? It's maybe not as sort of sensational as the world wants it to believe it to be, but it's this. It is the anchoring of our lives in the sufficiency of God. Settling you. Bringing you back to center ground. Maybe you've wandered off. You've got to get back. Maybe you've gone far away. It's getting you back. It's all about grounding you, rooting you, establishing you, founding you on all that God is in Christ. This God who has called you unto an eternal glory by his Son. Even after you suffered a while, he sees fit to establish you. He sees fit to perfect those things that concern you, to strengthen you, and to settle you by his grace. My friend, we need more grace for 2023. And there it is for you, right before your very eyes. May God bless his word to our hearts.